Welcome, everyone. This is the greatest season of your life. Let's start right there. Welcome to tonight's podcast, and we're talking about pulling on heaven. Now, I don't always use that term when we're talking, but I have Steve with me here today. And Steve, you know, when I say pulling on heaven, I'm talking about whatever God's word in us is, it pulls on heaven. When we realize the kingdom of heaven is within us, and that's where our faith goes, we're pulling on heaven. When we make a prophetic declaration, we prophesy something great's going to happen, we're pulling on heaven. It's the way we pray. It's the way we believe God. The kingdom of heaven is within our grasp. So that's where we are today. We're pulling on heaven. And welcome, Steve. Blen, so great to have you with me
again. Oh, man, thanks for having me back. I love hanging out and chatting with
it's
you
always
and,
fun.
And exploring even deeper. This is a great opportunity just to delve even further sometimes about things that you even talk about on Sunday sermons. And, you know, it's my
it's always good, right?
Yeah.
To recap. And
yeah, and I get to you like my personal tutoring afterwards. So then I take my notes and now I can hit you up with stuff.
Well, it reminds me of the early days where you'd ask a question and make me think. Maybe I might think about it for an hour, might think about it for days and days going, that was a really great question. I'm glad he asked that because it helps me hit from different angles, and it really helps people sometimes. For someone to ask a question, for someone to come from another angle, it's just that everything is connected thing. It just makes things work better. So
yeah, I think God was using me as your thorn in the flesh. I was the messenger of Satan when we were younger.
I wouldn't call it that, but you were certainly a help to go beyond, right?
You know, it's funny thinking about back in those days. You actually, and this is going to segue into what I thought we could talk about today, but you actually said something. I used to be, before I started going to your church, I used to be part of the worship team and everything. Yeah. Back then, played bass for a while, which is the first time I ever played bass.
I've been wondering where your bass was.
Yeah, I was a guitar player and singer and everything. But anyways, I used to be really wrapped up in being part of worship, and worship was so important and was like such the most important thing to me until the day that you actually gave a sermon. And I think the title, if it wasn't the title, it was the main theme, but it was Your Will is Your Worship. And when you talked about that, that basically ruined worship singing and worship leading for me for the rest of my life. Because in the context—
Congratulations. You just
and again, worship and look, and I'm so thankful that at our church, we have an amazing worship leader in Jonathan, and then with all the rest of the team and Mark and everybody, it's just incredible. And so such a blessing. And but, you know, when you think about, you know, as much and as powerful and as emotional and close as singing and worship can be, when you look at the context of God saying, yeah, anyone can really sing. I mean, you may not sound good, but everyone can do that. But can you make your will your worship, as what you talked about back then? And then you touched upon that whole idea again from a slightly different place this past Sunday, and the idea of why would God give us a will? And that was just fascinating to me, only for us to then just have to lay it back down. And I think there's, you know, you went pretty in-depth in, but it feels like that's just the tip of the iceberg, that there's a whole universe of thought behind that idea of the why God gave us a will. We think of God and his will and what's the will of God, and we think we have our will and not mine. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will. And I just think it's an awesome opportunity to maybe explore that let's go a little deeper on that subject.
Let's do it. And I think we talked in the last podcast about the will, and if Jesus wants us to lay it down, I mean, it kind of sounds like your will is without purpose, you know, so get rid of it, right? I mean, lay your life down, lay your will down and follow me. And you can't follow me unless you do. So, you know, it's you know, if you don't see it the way the heart of God is seeing it or wanting to reveal it, it's kind of like, you know, some baggage I just need to dump and get off of myself so I can follow Jesus and be a good servant of Christ. But again, it really is about the fellowship, and that term's used a lot. I'm talking about the word's talking about the fellowship of a branch and the fruit on that branch. Mm. You know, they look different, the texture is different, the taste is different. You chew on a branch, it's going to taste a lot different than the fruit does. At least you hope so, if the fruit is still fresh. But it's still connected. And then the branch has a different dimension. in size than the trunk, and yet than the trunk different than the root, and so on. But it's all part of the whole. And we see God in so many different ways. And the best way to see God is what we talked about podcast prior, is love. He's love. So what does love want to do? Wants to share. Wants to share what it is. And God is love. He wants to share who he is. So then why would God give us something he just wants us to get rid of, you know?
Right.
What we, so lay down your life, and why? I mean, lay down your will. You know, as a kid, if you're your dad, I have daughters, and although we never went out and played baseball, we would play catch. And I remember early on, and even if it wasn't a ball, you know, it could be a little doll we got for one of our daughters. And sometimes they'd bring it to me, you know, and then back up and like, give it back, Daddy. What is that? Here it is. Give it back, Daddy. Mm. So I remember, you know, as most fathers or moms have done, brothers, sisters, you toss it to them. You're older and you get the idea of catch.
Yeah.
You know, you toss it, I catch it. I toss it, you catch it. And it's kind of sharing that experience of just simply catch and release, if you will. I found that I saw God in this way that he brings us, he gives us something. And so I take a ball or a doll and I toss it to my daughters. But before I toss, you know, the first time you toss it to them, it just kind of hits them in the chest, because they don't have the concept of being able to close their hands and literally catch what you throw to
right.
them. So it hits them in the chest or in the head and falls to the ground, and they laugh and pick it up, and then they throw it to you and you catch. And so what you do, what I did is I'd walk up, get really close to them, and act like Dad was throwing the ball or the toy, the doll to them, but literally put it in their hands. So I'd just toss it and they'd catch it. And the point is to help them believe that they could catch what I'm throwing their way, even though they didn't get the concept of catching. But you literally putting it in their hands. And what you're doing is you're building their confidence, their faith that they can catch what you throw them, okay? Catch what you throw them. And so that's God with us. He gives us something, not that he wants us to just get it and throw it away, but he wants us to give it back because it's part of the nature that he is.
Mm.
And in that, we gain confidence that what's yours is mine, and what's mine, you've made yours, and what's yours, you've made mine. It's that unity. It's relationship. And our will doesn't serve us well. Our will wasn't given to us to serve us. Our will was given to us to give back, to give away, as a love gift, as an offering. And then God, in return, he gives it back, his love. And then we give back our love. It does so many things. Number one, it shows us that his ways are endless. We'll never run out of being able to give back. But we get to give back. Now, there isn't anything we can give God that he needs, because he's everything. Or is there something God wants? He does. He wants our love back. He said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. Have no other gods before you, and love me with all your heart and your mind, your soul, your strength. Why? So I can share back with you. So we get to share. And that's really what our will is. Our will is given to us to bring as an offering, to give it back to the Father. He doesn't need your will. His will is great, but it's an exchange. We're receiving what God has given to us, and we're putting it back in the Father's hands. And when anything touches the hands of God in his great love, in the light of his love, his wisdom, it just increases. And God's, our will doesn't serve us well, but it makes a great gift to return to the Lord. And Paul said it this way. He said, I beseech you, or I urge you, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your worship. So our will becomes our worship. I've said many times, the offering God wants is the offering you are. The offering you are is what God wants. He's not asking us to come before him and declare our perfection. He wants us to just come in what we have. What is it? Our will. The most valuable thing to anyone is their will. Whether it's their will to love, their will to be angry, their will to hate, their will to fight, their will to rest, their will to make peace, our will, our will, our will. We embrace our will. And God's saying, when you bring your will and you bring it as an offering, you're bringing all that you are. and I'll fill all that you are. And that's what our will is given to us for, to bring as an offering, not to get our will done. That's why Jesus said, not my will, your will be done.
Amazing. And you know what? It's so profound. But then at the other time, I found myself just thinking like, and yet God made it intrinsic in even the idea of marriage. I mean, there's no healthy marriage that could survive, I would think, if the two people did not, were not willing to submit their wills to each other.
Yeah.
You know, and Christ submitted his will to us in his death on the cross, you know, and he said to God, not my will, but your will. And so we, to my wife, I have to all the time submit my will to her. and you know what? And sometimes it's not fun because you want to do something, but the whole covenant, the whole purpose is like, I found someone that I want to give my will to.
Yeah.
And I want to be able to have that trade-off. I love that analogy of the playing catch. And there's seasons in my marriage that I think of where, you know, where my wife has completely, probably more often than not, has completely submitted herself under the things I wanted things to be. And then there's times where it's vice versa. And that's just any relationship to work. And so it's funny that sometimes we think we can go forward with God though and not engage him in even the most fundamental of relationship roles, and we're still trying to hold on to getting God to do what we want things to do.
Yeah, great point. Well, why do we come to God? Because he's God. He has what we don't. He knows what we don't, but he wants to give us what he has, and that's relationship. Christ, he prayed, not my will, your will be done. That was the power point of him being on the earth. Not my will, your will. And I've said this, you know, God said this to me, showed me a long time ago. So many times we say we're seeking God's will, but what we're really doing is seeking God's approval on our will. Mm. And if our will was strong enough, was good enough, then it would serve us well, but it doesn't. And that's why we end up before the Lord all the time, many, many times saying, God, help me, God, because our will can get us in a lot of trouble. We all know that. Our will doesn't satisfy. You know, you and I both have known people that were struggling physically, spiritually, financially, whatever it is. And then we've known people that they do very well. You know, they have a lot of friends, a lot of notoriety. Maybe they have a lot of money, you know, a lot of success. But it's all the same thing. There's never enough. There's never enough. I mean, I know some people that feel and have known people that if I could just make that next level in my business or in my church, or if I could just get a little more money, if I could just get a bigger place, that make me happy. But we also both know people that have done that. They've got the bigger and the better. And we know numerous people. They're still doing the same thing the person that has in their mind next to nothing. The feel is the same. It's just graduating from one thing to another, trying to fill that void. They can't be filled unless the will of God takes the place. And our will is given to us as an offering before God, so we can become one with the one thing that satisfies, that makes complete, and yet does something incredible at the same time. It makes us hungry, not for what we want, but for who he is. And that's the love of God, again, being expressed in ways that you can't imagine. The will, our will, was given to us not to throw away, but to give away, not to get rid of, but to bring as an offering. And in that, God makes his will and his spirit and his purpose, just like you were talking about, you and your wife, we become one. And that was Jesus's prayer. Father, make them one. I and you and me, make them one in us. I do the same thing with my wife. And you can think, wow, that's hard to do. And you know, marriage is such a reflection of the relationship between mankind and God, because it's about us. I don't think about her surrendering to me. Yeah. I think about me surrendering to not what she wants, but what can I bring that helps her be, to help her be stronger, to help her feel more confident, to make her happier. God's love is like that. Yeah. It's the same thing. And when you do it and you take on the mindset, I love you, and I say all the time to my wife, I know you do the same thing, whatever makes you happy, sweetheart, makes me happy. And people, happy wife, happy life. Well, I mean, there's truth in that. But it's not because I'm doing what you want to do so you're not mad at me. It's right. I'm finding that connection. I'm finding that unity because really, when I see you happy, I'm happy. When I see you filled with joy. So it comes down to it. Am I really serving your purpose when I give in to your love, when I surrender my love? Or am I really satisfying myself with me? When I surrender, when I bring the gift of my will and say, sweetheart, I want to do what you want to do, that makes me happy. I'm experiencing that love. That unity is one, and she's experiencing that love. And then she does the same thing with me, and it's a back and forth. Now, if there's a competition, it's not trying to get our will, it's trying to give our will. And that's God. I want to give you my will. This isn't a competition. Your will's bad. Get rid of it. Because no, I gave you your will. Bring it to me, and I'll show you another level of will. Because it's all from God. All things come from him. All things were created by him, for him, and through him, and back to him. And it's when we render our will, we're not getting rid of anything. We're gaining something. And his joy becomes our joy. Wow. What a God we serve, and what a perfect world he has created to display his love and his goodness to us.
Amen. I mean, the empowering that comes from that. I mean, we were actually talking a little bit about this before we started this podcast. I was thinking about Paul in Romans chapter 7. And this idea that a lot of people, and I used to myself get hung up on, and Paul would make statements like, you know, that which I will to do, I'm not able to do. And that which I don't want to do and I don't will to do, I do. So I'm trapped in this body of, you know, death and this, and I can't do my will and I can't do this because our will can't get us there. But you know, I used to live in a place where then I would camp out on that and think like, okay, well, I guess that's just what it means to be human, to have what God's given us. But there's so much more to that than that, isn't there?
No, there's so much more. Yeah, I mean, you have to read. Now, number one, the question is, are you looking for his will or are you looking for an excuse to do your will? That's really the question. So often you can look at a scripture where you hear someone struggling, going through something, and it's easy to relate because we've all gone there. But the question is, do you want to go there or do you want to go beyond there? That's the question.
Yeah.
But Paul didn't stop there. Paul was referring to something. He was referring to the nature of the flesh driven by its own will. And then he compared it to the nature of man driven by the will of God. And he said, who will deliver the thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the thing that I do want to do, I find I don't have the power to do it? Who will deliver me from this body of sin? And everyone likes the people that want the excuse to do their will, that's where they stop. But there's more to it. He said, who will deliver me? He said, I thank God then through Jesus Christ, with my mind, with the flesh you serve, with my will, I serve the law of the flesh, and that's what keeps me unhappy. But he said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. And so he says, I'm no more in bondage to this law. He wasn't saying, this is my state. What he was saying is, that's the state I was in until I surrendered my mind and my will to the will of God. Not that I got rid of my will, because we all have a will and we'll continue to have a will. But how great when our will is married to the will of the Father and we just start wanting different things, just like people struggling with sin. I remember you just hear people say all the time, you know, every day you're going to sin a little. Every day you're going to sin, so every day you need to repent. And I remember God revealing to me that there's more about him in me than there is me in him. And I remember God revealing to me, you know what, as long as you keep thinking about how much you need to fight against sin and how hard it is to struggle against sin and how you're going to sin, if you stop believing that, you'll stop living that. You won't even be talking about sin. Did I sin? Did I not? You won't, because your mind isn't there. You're going to do what your mind dictates, what your will dictates. That's what you're going to do. Paul said, when I was in sin, when I was a sinner, he said, I didn't struggle to sin. It was easy.
Right.
It wasn't like, man, this is hard sinning. It's so hard for me, you know, not to for me to sin. It's just such a struggle. He said, I'm going to compare it with where I am now. He says, now it's difficult for me to sin. He said, when I was in bondage to sin, I was a slave to it. But now that I am in bondage to Christ, I'm not fighting against sin. The law of Christ is living in me. So when we keep believing, you know, the world is imperfect and no one is perfect and you know, I'm just going to sin every day, then that's your faith. Of course you are, because you're believing in you. You're believing in your sinful nature. You're believing in the corruption of the world. You're making that ugly face, talking about ugly, and you're mimicking ugly. You know, you're taking on the face of ugly. But when you start talking about the grace of God, forget about you. And that's what Jesus is saying. Lay down your life. Forget about you. Stop talking about you. Talk about me. Talk about my righteousness. Talk about my love. Talk about my goodness. Paul said, it's no longer me that lives. Christ is living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what he was saying. Stop making it all about you so you can be happy and find your freedom. And you're not going to wake up going, I'm sinning a little bit every day. I mean, you have to ask yourself the question, I don't remember doing anything. I'm not mindful of sin. I'm mindful of the righteousness of God. And you know what that is? That's not me trying not to sin. That's Christ living in me, just like Paul said, and making me free from sin. I love the scripture that a lot of people have trouble swallowing. And it says, he that is born of God sinneth not, for the seed of God remaineth in him. People, oh, that's blasphemy. You're saying you don't sin. No, I said, I'm not mindful of sin. I'm mindful of the righteousness of God, so I don't have to struggle against something I'm not mindful of.
And he's not mindful of ours. So why should we be mindful of it of ourselves? And that ends up, becomes our stumbling block.
Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let the mind of Christ. What did he do? He humbled himself to the will of God. Humbled himself. How did he do it? Not my will. Here's my will. It's a gift. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed before the Father. This cup can pass from me, you know, that would be okay, but not my will. There was his gift. That's when he laid his life down, first time, laid it down. What did he lay down? He laid down his will so he could take up the cross and lay his life down for you and I. It's such a gift. God, we're created and given a will and created with the ability to give it, to make it an offering, to surrender it. And in doing that, we take on his will. And that struggle, that fight, that fighting devils and demons and sin just evaporates, and Christ really can live in you. What happens if I do mess up? What if we just stop talking about that? We know that he covers us if we not willingly go out and commit an act of sin and says his grace is sufficient. But if we know our heart is set to know him, God loves you so much, he covers all the sin. He removes it all. But can we have a consciousness free of sin? Well, the word says we can. It says what the old law could not do, the new law did. What was that? Cleanse our consciousness from the consciousness of sin by taking on the will of God.
What would church look like? I mean, not our church, because our church is the best church. You should all go there. No, but seriously, I mean, so much of what the image of Christianity in the world is really this idea of not removing consciousness of sin, but instilling consciousness of sin.
Well said.
You know, it seems like that's the mission of the church, wasn't to come tell everyone this good news. It was to come tell everybody, like, how bad news.
Yeah. You're a sinner and you're going to keep sinning. You're sinning every day.
And there's no way out, and come to Jesus, but it won't make a difference.
Yeah, that hit me early on. My wife one time she asked her dad, she said, Dad, if we're going to sin a little bit every day, then what makes us different? And that was a great question.
This is a great question.
What makes us different? Now, we're not proclaiming our righteousness. That's the whole point.
No.
But if I'm claiming and professing my sin nature, I think I'm in trouble, because the word says the soul that sins shall surely die. It says all sinners will inherit not heaven, but you inherit hell. I mean, hell is in your soul. You're dead. You're not alive. The wages of sin is death. I want to be alive. Christ is the opposite of that. Yeah, and the whole concept of being so mindful of sin in such an imperfect world and fighting devils and demons and fighting sin, it keeps you in that box of never being able to get out of that ditch. It's like Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're all going to end up in the ditch. And the question is, have so many of us ended up in the ditch because we were looking and talking about the ditch instead of getting out and going to the mountaintop?
It makes me think of there's a story you told years ago about your daughter, Lene, and you, a great analogy of climbing on a jungle gym and being afraid to fall.
Yeah. We were at the park. She was just a little girl, and she's still my little girl. Her and her sister always will be, but we were at the park in those precious times when they're so dependent on you. You know, it's just, you know what I'm talking about, yeah. Because you have daughters and sons as well. And that those moments when they're just so dependent on you, and it just moves you. You can remember that and a little tear come to your eye. They're still dependent on me though. But in a different way, but still. But we were at a park, she was climbing. We were climbing up these rungs on the ladder, and it was up where you'll climb up and you get on top of the little platform, and then you walk over the slide and you slide down. Now the slide looked fun. She wanted the slide, but in order to get to the point of the slide where you can enjoy the ride down, you had to get to the top. And that meant you had to climb these little rings. So I went up ahead of her and coaxed her on, and she's like, no, Daddy, no. So I came down and I said, baby. She said, Daddy, I'm gonna fall, I don't wanna fall, I don't wanna fall. I said, sweetheart, you're looking in the wrong direction. I said, don't look where you don't wanna go. Look up. Look, see right there. If you get right there, see the slide, you can slide down, but you can't slide down from the bottom. You're already there. Let's go there. Okay, Daddy. And she'd go, Dad. I said, no, look right there. Oh, you're almost there. You're almost there. Sweetheart, you're almost there. Almost there was all she needed to hear. You're almost there. You're almost there. That kept her from looking down where she didn't want to be.
Right.
Because as long as she kept looking down, all she could think of was falling. And guess what? She would have fallen.
Yeah.
I mean, she's looking down, she would keep slipping, and she'd literally driving herself to the ground because she was so afraid. The ground, gravity was pulling her down. But when she got her mind off the gravity that was trying to pull her down and started looking up to the top so she could slide, so she could take the ride, you know, the joy ride, and she got focused on where she wanted to be, the fear went away. She made it to the top. And then she was running up and down all by herself. Go up, down, up, down. It's the same thing. We're telling people the same thing. Stop looking down. Stop looking down on you. Stop looking at sin. Stop looking at the fall. You know, look at the resurrection. Look at the transformation. God will do it in you. He's God. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but you're made alive because of Christ. The old is past. The new has come. What does that mean? Well, the old is past, but let's keep talking about it. No. The old is past, the new is come. Paul, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He says, I don't claim to have apprehended everything, but this one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind and I press forward for the mark. What is that? The prize of the high calling. That's what we, at PFC, at the church, at the body, that's what we teach people. When we're sharing what we're sharing, we're saying, stop looking at the fall. Start looking at the climb. Look at getting to the top where Christ has called us. Then the ride is exhilarating. It's fun. And guess what? You'll find that whether you're down or up, you can get at any point that you need. You can always take that ride because you have the power to get where you need to go because you're looking up. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Word of God.
Amen. And to tie it full circle, that idea that I think in the example with your daughter, you know, her will would have bypassed ever being able to climb the ladder.
Oh yeah.
But it's in exchanging that will that then you actually end up being more empowered to accomplish and go farther beyond anything you could ever think of going.
Your will doesn't serve you well. Your will works you and works you well, works you hard. Makes you tired, makes you afraid, keeps you down. Your will wasn't given to serve you, to satisfy you. Your will was given, our will was given to us to bring as an offering. And in that offering, we have an exchange of the Father's will. and it's that ball or that doll back and forth.
I love that.
Now we're in unity. We're doing the same thing, sharing the same thing, the will of the Father.
I love the ball analogy, having been a football player and caught passes as my position as a tight end. And so it's a great analogy. And that idea of God, you know, so much we think of God, all kinds of metaphors, but even that relational of playing catch,
yeah,
and just the pure joy of what that means. And that's so much that we go through and we go like, okay, I know God's will is for me to lay down my will in this situation. This is what I want, but I know. And even then it's hard, but I think even the framing, and it can still be a serious thing. It doesn't mean the light of it, but that framing of God playing catch with us, like, I mean, that's something I'm going to take away from today, that's really cool, because that's his spirit behind everything he asks us to do, is that build and engage relationship in a way that's only meant for love and joy and goodness, whether we can see it that way or not, I think.
Yeah, you never lose anything when you give unto the Lord. You can't lose. I say this, God never brings us to an end. He only brings us to a new beginning. I mean, something is going to end, and people are afraid of the end, but what you really want is the new beginning. You know, it's like you can't live off of yesterday's breath. You know, that's gone. But there's fresh breath today. You know, this is the day God has made. Today, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to say, this is the day God has made. I'm going to be rejoice. I'm thankful for it. And you're not getting rid of anything. You're exchanging for something better. And it gets better and better and better and better. It's kind of like when someone is first born again, they say, well, you know, when I was first born again, it was like God just carried me. He did. Just like when I'd walk right up to my daughter, I couldn't toss it because didn't get the catch concept, but put it in her hand, build a confidence, you can do it. And then God will give you a little more distance. He's not stepping away from you. He's not hiding anything from you. He's hiding it for you. He's teaching you how to seek and how to find, how to make that bigger and bigger expanse, a greater and greater field of opportunity and vision and power. He's doing again what we talked about a couple of podcasts ago. He's expanding in us the greatness of his love. Great is God. This is the greatest season of your life. I'm going to keep saying it to you until you believe it. And God is with you. God is for you and not against you. Be encouraged in the word that God has given you. And what is that? I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You can't get rid of enough. You can't give enough when you do it unto the Lord to ever be wanting or lacking. I've been young, I've been old, the word says, I yet to see the righteous forsaken or the seed begging for his bread. Be blessed, you are blessed. Be excited, be joyful in the power of the Lord, and remember, something great is going to happen to you today. Until next time, God bless.